But first things first is we'll be going through Genesis 1 and 2. If you want to turn there with me this morning, we will read through the passage and then we'll get into the sermon itself. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. And it reads, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was out form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters. Let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening, and there was morning, the second day. And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which there is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures. Let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures, and every living creature that moves with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth.' And there was evening and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, 'Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth according to their kinds.' And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.' And God said, 'Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with the seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food.' And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. These are the generations of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was coming up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed out of the ground, and the Lord made the spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to the water of the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first one was Pishon. It was the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there as well. The name of the second river is the Gihon, and it is one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him." Now out of the ground the Lord had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens, and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to all the birds of the heavens, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man. And while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its space with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the time to worship you with song. And Lord, I pray your blessing over worship through this message, God. I pray that you would still the minds and hearts of everybody here, and I pray that you would clear our minds of distractions and sinful intentions, God. I pray that everything I say will glorify you and that they will be your words and not mine. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So when we read in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, many of us kind of know exactly what to expect next. Depending on what your view is on the age of the earth, normally different or specific aspects of these chapters will be highlighted and proofs will be given to support this view. It kind of tends to turn into more of a scientific, like, TED Talk thing instead of, like, a biblical message. And we have to answer questions like, are these chapters literal or are they metaphorical? Were they really 24-hour days, or were they really these just long gaps of time? Were Adam and Eve real people, or were they just metaphors for, like, people at large? These are all questions that scholars have wrestled with and debated over for centuries. In all reality, this passage can be quite divisive among believers. With all of that said, these are still a part of Scripture, and we need to discern them. There is a time and a place for rigorous study and debate over the age of the earth and how one ought to understand science and Scripture. This, however, is not one of those times. I believe that we actually miss a lot of the significance and beauty of this passage because of all of the debate. It becomes very marred with name-calling and divisiveness amongst believers. Really, we should be in awe because this is the start of the revelation of God. The creation account shouldn't be marred with scrutiny and controversy, but rather enjoyed and delighted in for the awesome work that it is. The Bible is God's revelation of himself and his character. As such, creation should be looked at with wonder and amazement because this is our introduction to our God. Creation is the start of the revelation of God, and we can learn a lot about who he is and who we are in respect to him. Now, as a side note, if you guys are in my Sunday school class, so you junior high and high schoolers, we have gone through this already once before. So a lot of this will probably sound familiar, but I was really interested by this, so hopefully you guys will get extra out of this because I spent a lot of time trying to figure out what some of these things meant. So first things first, right? We have the first two chapters of Genesis. We just read through them, and we need to make sure we get our story straight. So what happened? Well, chapter one kind of comes from a heavenly perspective. You see God takes center stage in this chapter. He speaks, and things happen. Light and darkness come into existence. The sky, land, vegetation. We call it the luminaries, right? The sun, moon, and stars. Sea creatures, birds, land animals, and finally man. Interestingly, the earth is formed during the first 3 days. We can see light, sky, and land created, and they are ready to be filled with the coming teeming life. Hence my picture of the potter's hands. God took the first 3 days and he formed everything. He got the earth ready for life to happen. The next 3 days, he spent filling it. He filled the heavens with all of the galactic bodies, right? Sun, stars, the moon, planets, black holes, right? The infinite, that thing that is the universe. And especially on the earth, he created life. All of a sudden, we saw birds flying around, and we have fish swimming in the sea, and we have sheep running around, and we have dinosaurs, and we have dogs. We have all of these amazing things. And then God finally says something special. He says, I will make man. He creates mankind. He fills this earth, this special planet. Another important thing to note about creation is that it's all good. At this point, everything is perfect. There is no sin, and there is no sorrow. Everything is perfect. The world itself, then, is not bad, but sin has corrupted it. 1 Timothy 5, 4-5 says, everything created by God is good. Nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for then it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. So while sin has affected our world, creation itself is good, and it is there for our use and enjoyment in good ways. Creation is good. Now, the second chapter focuses more on humanity. We kind of zoom in more on this special creation that God has made, mankind. Humanity is the pinnacle of God's creation, which at that time, obviously Charles Darwin, right? We normally think of creationists, we kind of think like Ken Ham versus like Bill Nye the Science Guy and like Charles Darwin. But back then, Charles Darwin wasn't going to be born for another few thousand years. But there were other creation accounts at that time that they had to wrestle with. For example, I can't remember what exactly it's called, but the Atrahasis, and the another one would be called the Enuma Elish. They're more of an Assyrian and a Babylonian account of creation. I had to read through those at school, and it kind of is a little concerning when you first read them because they sound very similar to the Genesis account. Well, that's a lot of people in the second be like, well, what do you have to say? Genesis is just another creation myth. This is just the Hebrew people saying this is how the world began. But when you look at them a lot closer, you see there are some very, very big differences. Number one, in who they say God is, because for them it is gods, plural, and for us it is singularly God. But specifically, there's also how they view man. You see, in all of these, mankind was made as just kind of a slave to the gods. Like, they didn't want to do all of this work, so they just kind of made us, and it's like, you kind of just do all kind of the drudgery work, and life is going to be kind of awful for you sometimes, but I mean, creation's kind of like, all right, I guess, so kind of make the best of it. You're there, you're just kind of there. You're just kind of our slaves. But here in Genesis, God says that we are made in his image. Here, mankind is the pinnacle of creation. We are a special creation. That would have been standing completely in the face of what they were facing then, and it also stands in the face of what we face now. What do we know that people say we are now. We are just highly evolved animals, right? We're simply apes, and we just kind of have more consciousness. No, humans are not animals. They never have been animals. They never will be animals. We are made in the image of God. What does that mean, though? What is that? We kind of throw that term around, but I did a lot of study on this. What can we say? What is it when we? What do we mean by when we say we are made in the image of God? A lot of times we can kind of try to narrow that into too much. We'll kind of go into like, well, it's like consciousness and making moral decisions, and those are all aspects of it. But a broad, just general definition would be, we are made in the image of God means we are like God, we are to represent him. That's what it is to be in the image of God. To put it another way, we were made to be reflections of God and his goodness here on earth. We were to be like mirrors beholding God's glory and reflecting that to the world and to other people. God also gives man a special job or commission. We are given the privilege of stewarding this world, and we are told to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. We were to make families, clans, towns, cities, and civilizations. Beyond that, we were also instructed to subdue and have dominion over the earth. We have been appointed to govern and steward or take care of this earth. What a mighty privilege that we have been granted. And let us be worthy and honorable stewards. Now, the last point in this fascinating story is in itself, Eden. This fantastical place seems almost like a myth or a fairy tale. But in reality, it was a very real place, and it symbolizes something very, very special. Eden is the place where God's presence dwells with man. God's space and people's space are overlapping perfectly. This is what we lost when Adam and Eve sinned. And this is what we are looking forward to in Christ's return. Everything is good, perfect, and exactly as God has intended it at this point in the story. So now that we have our story straight, we are left with some really big questions to answer. I run through this with all of our kids in Sunday school every week. I say, okay, what does this passage tell us? What does this passage tell us about God? What does this tell us about ourselves? And what does this reveal to us about our relationship with him? I feel like these are three really important questions that we should be able to answer whenever we're reading the Bible. So we'll start off with, what does this tell us about God? Well, much can be seen and understood about God and his attributes here. For example, we can see his creativity, his power, his wisdom and love displayed throughout his creation and his care for it. We see his creativity. I mean, it's fall in Michigan right now. Look around. Look at the variety of different trees and different shades and different colors that we have. Look around the room. Look at all the different shapes and sizes and shades of colors that we all are. God is so creative, and he didn't have to be. He made things beautiful because he wanted to, and that's awesome. We can see his power when you stand on the beach, right? You see these mighty waves come rolling in. You look outside on a clear night, and you behold the galaxies. You can see planets and stars, and you're like, wow, our God created this. Look at the expanse that he has made. And we see his wisdom and his love in the way that he created things. Look at how he specifically made everything to work. There are current systems in our oceans. Look at how photosynthesis works in plants. Look at how our own bodies work and how the brain and heart and lungs just are always working. And they're always, we don't have to think about that. And that we're able to just see. We're able to just see things. Amazing. And the care and love that he had in, he assigned for rain to happen. He assigned for the water cycle, right? Things would evaporate and then it would come back and rain. He assigned parental instincts in animals to show his care. He assigned parental instincts in us to show that we care for our offspring. all of this shows different aspects and attributes of God. And it's awesome. How great is our God? He's created and designed everything that is in existence, from the smallest atom to the largest galaxy. Surely we can sing with the psalmist when he declares, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them? You have made them a little lower than the angels, and you crown them with glory and honor. You made them rulers over the work of your hands, and you put everything under their feet, all flocks and herds and the animals of the wild, the birds in the sky and the fish of the sea and all that swim in the paths of the seas. Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." This is our Creator. This is who we worship. Now, this next point might go without saying, but the opening chapters of Genesis clearly show that there is only one God. Singular. One. There is one God, and that He created everything that has come into existence. This flies in the face of both the commonly held belief of the time back then for the Hebrews, as well as our time now. Now we deal with a lot of materialism. Either the universe kind of always existed, or you just kind of throw your hands up and you're like, "I don't know, but it exists, so I can't really answer the questions." But there's no God. No God. And so now we sound crazy saying, "No, there is a God. Clearly. Look around at creation." Back several thousand years ago, you were also crazy for saying that there is a God, but they would focus more on the fact that you said there is a God, one. Back then it was, no, there's like hundreds, if not thousands, if not millions of tribal deities, right? And they're like, "Wait, you're saying one God created everything?" And the Hebrews very quickly will say, "Yes. Yes, He did. There is only one God. Anything else is a counterfeit and a bastardized version and view of God." There is also purpose to creation. What is that? It is to bring God glory. God created to bring Himself glory. Psalms 19 puts it well when it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim His handiwork. Day after day they pour out speech, and night after night they reveal wisdom." Romans 1 tells us that when we look at creation, we can clearly see God in His attributes, and thus we are without excuse. We suppress the truth in unrighteousness. The very earth proclaims God's glory. It proclaims it. There was none of us that were singing it says the rocks themselves would cry out. The heavens declare the glory of God, and it should take our breath away. Everything always has been and always will be about God getting the glory He deserves. The universe attests to this, and especially in His majesty. Now, what does this show us about ourselves? We see in the second chapter specifically, it focuses in a lot about who is man. What is this humanity that He has created, right? We are made in the image of God, so we are made after His likeness. We are not God. I will throw that out there. We are not God, but we are made after His likeness. We are to reflect His attributes to the rest of the world. So first and foremost, it shows that we as humans have worth and we have dignity. Don't let anyone ever tell you differently. You specifically have worth and dignity and value. Our culture doesn't say that, but God tells you you do. So don't let anybody tell you differently. We are not highly evolved animals. We are made in the image of God. This chapter also sets the stage for gender and sexual identity. Oh yeah, we're going there today. God made man and he made woman. Period. There are only two genders and there will only be two genders. Marriage is between a man and a woman. Period. You will not find in Scripture a God-sanctioned or a God-condoned relationship that is outside of one man and one woman in covenant before God. Period. End of story. And I will stand by that until the day I die. With that being said, though, we don't live in a perfect world. And what do we know that sin does? Sin corrupts, sin lies, sin blurs the lines that God has clearly drawn around different things, and sin twists the truth. Sin twists it and it contorts it, and our flesh, because we are born sinful, longs after things that it shouldn't, and Satan himself will tempt us with things that he knows will cause us to stumble and fall. Because of that, I will put this out there. You are not weird. Not strange if you struggle. Same-sex attraction is a struggle that people have. Being confused about what gender you are is a confusion that people have. This is something we need to be sympathetic towards because they're confused. Now, I, Josh, Pastor Teddy, Vince, Kennedy, there's a lot of people here that would love to talk with you and pray with you if you are confused, okay? We will walk you through this because if you're acting upon it, it is wrong, okay? It is wrong and it is sinful. That's just, it is what it is. But you are not wrong, and you are not weird if you are tempted in such ways. Sin happens when you act upon it. The temptation as long as you don't act upon it, you are not sinning. But I'm telling you, you are not strange and you are not weird if you struggle with this. The church should be here to love and support and walk you through this struggle. Moving on, is we're also told to take care of the earth. God gave us rule over the earth. Because of that, we are rightly justified in making space for people. People need space. Humans can and should create and build within the world we have been given. Now, with that being said, we should also take into consideration the fact that we are taking care of or stewarding something that does not belong to us. Remember the parable of the tenants? One of them hid their gold, the money that their master gave them. And he was like, here, I didn't do anything with it. He wasted it. And the master was so upset with him. The other tenants went and doubled their money, right? And God and the master blessed them for using what they had been given wisely. The same happens for us in stewarding the earth. We should be considerate of the environment. Now, I'm not suggesting that we go out and go like hardcore doing like that zero waste stuff, or like I'll go out and just become a bunch of tree huggers, okay? Don't accuse me of that. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that we should be considerate because people need space. There's nothing wrong with cutting down some trees and building cities and towns and civilizations. What I am saying is don't cut down the entire Amazon forest. Use what we have been given well. We should harvest our resources, but do so with careful consideration that we are, in fact, stewards. And let us steward well. So finally, what does this show us about our relationship with God? Firstly, it shows that we are accountable to Him. He brought us into being and provided us a great privilege within this world. That being said, as a part of creation, we are accountable God. There is no way that we can get around this. We are accountable to God for our actions, our thoughts, and our deeds. And we are also accountable for what we do in this world and to this world. Let us be good ambassadors for our God and steward this world well. Also, we are made in the image and likeness of God. As we've already said, that means we are made to reflect his character. We are to show his goodness to the world around us, which speaks volumes today in the world we live in, knowing that it has been corrupted by sin. Are we being good mirrors? Are we being good mirrors? Or has there been dirt smeared all over them that is our own sin? Do we need to clean our mirrors, our perspectives, our worldviews, our thoughts, and our actions in order to display God and his attributes properly to those around us and to the rest of the world? Now, at this point in the story, though, all of this is done perfectly. So what about now? So this is learning about God, his attributes, right? This is a lot of theology, right? We've learned about theology, which is we're learning about God and his attributes, and then we kind of moved into a little bit of anthropology and who is man and who is man in relationship to God. But what about today? Because we don't live in that world. We don't live in this perfect world as God has intended. It has been corrupted by sin. Now, what we see here, and especially the year that we've been having, right? We've seen the actual Australia's been on fire, California's been on fire, the Amazon was on fire. We had a pandemic sweep, like, globally. We already know that we have an election that's really divisive in and of itself. And on top of that, we've had all these racial riots because of Black Lives Matter. What does that mean? Well, do all lives matter? Black lives matter? Right? We have all of these things that's just going on in the world. And it's really, really easy to become angry. It's really easy to become, like, disheartened into despair. So here's some hope for all of us to hang on to. Eden is what we are headed towards. In fact, we are awaiting a better Eden. We are awaiting Eden plus. Because when Christ comes back to consummate the kingdom, he will entirely renew creation. Everything sad will become untrue. Everything. The sorrow, the pain, the guilt, the shame, the groanings that the earth has that are the birth pains of their awaiting redemption will finally be over. And we will be able to just rest. And we will be able to revel in his glory. We who believe will be able to dwell with God again. Except this time, it's even better because we will live in perfect relationship with God forever. It will last for eternity. God's space and people's space will overlap again, just as it was in the garden. Looking to the past, we actually see a glimpse of what our future will be like. And my goodness, will it be wonderful. It will be wonderful. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. We will be able to enjoy God forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this time. And thank you so much for your goodness, God. Thank you. Thank you that you did create, God, because you didn't have to. Lord, we thank you for your act of creation, and we thank you that we know that renewal is going to happen, God. We praise you in the waiting, and we anxiously await the coming of your kingdom, God. I pray that we will be good ambassadors and good stewards of the gifts that you have given us, and of the earth that you have given us to rule over. God, I pray that we will go out and be good ambassadors and reflect your goodness to the rest of the world in this coming week. And I pray that you will bring us all safely back together again next week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.